Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name is Nathan, and I'm just going to pray for us as we start our sermon series looking at the book of Daniel. So please join with me as I pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word in the Bible. And Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through it. And so, Lord, we just pray for us this morning as we begin reading the book of Daniel. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promises that you speak of there. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us the boldness to believe, that we'd be able to respond to these wonderful promises that you have for us, even in the midst of the life and the context in which we find ourselves today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am really glad to be starting our new sermon series looking at the book of Daniel. And it's term three. And what we do as a church is each term, we have a particular focus on God's word. What we want to do is have a healthy diet. And so term one, we look at the gospel or Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In term two, we often look at one of the epistles, one of the New Testament books or letters. And then in term three, we spend some time looking at an Old Testament book of the Bible. And so this year, we're looking at this book of Daniel. And I just want to start by sort of sharing with you really that idea of why is it worth looking at the book of Daniel. I want to encourage you to be excited and to think about the next few weeks together as we go on this journey through the book of Daniel together and to think about, I guess, the big idea of the book of Daniel. And really, as you think about the recent Paris Olympics, just think about the Olympics for a moment and that breakdancer last night. She was amazing. And that's not what I'm talking about when I think about the Olympics, although I can't not think about her now, but the opening ceremony just a few weeks ago, you probably all sitting there thinking there was an opening ceremony which caused a great kerfuffle. And I remember just seeing my social media and also the news just sort of light up with not just the opening ceremony and the photographs and, in a sense, was it a mockery of the Lord's Supper? Was it not? But there was this whole spectrum of responses. And that spectrum of responses probably reflected right here in this room too. Like at one end of the spectrum, there was a bunch of God's people who were offended and upset about what happened and like, we should do something about this. But then at the other end of the spectrum, there were those who were like, well, we shouldn't be surprised at all that this is happening and this is what the Bible talks about is going on as well. And so, yes, it is offensive, but, well, we've been warned about it and we really, our response should be, let's just stay calm and just carry on. The key there is our response. And as Christians today, what is our response to a moment like this? What it speaks to and what the book of Daniel really speaks to, and I think is so relevant and it's so helpful for us today, is there's this key question that every generation of Christians have to wrestle with, and we have to make sense of it, and we have to kind of work out where we land and how we're going to live as disciples of Jesus in our historical context. And in our day and age, what does it mean to live as a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century, in the West, in Australia, today? How will we understand our place in the world? And again, it's been talked about already as we think about the world is rapidly changing. And if anything, it's just getting faster and faster and faster, more and more change. And so one of the key things that even whether you're an old Christian, whether you're a new Christian, maybe you're not even a Christian and you're still working this stuff out, it's just such a key fundamental question of how do we relate to the world in which we find ourselves? As Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we're told in 1 Peter to consider ourselves the people of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And we're in this ever-changing world and an ever-changing context of history. There's ups and downs. And again, as you start to think about the world in which we find ourselves today, it's that sense of these big powers, these empires, these world powers and governments and America and China and all of these big flows of history are going up and down. And in the midst of it, the gospel doesn't change and the Bible doesn't change and we find ourselves in the middle of it all. And the key question, just to keep kind of driving home the key idea with you today, is how are we to respond? What is our reaction to all of this? We've been encouraged to think about, even as Christians, and the way in which the world has changed, where perhaps a couple of generations ago, we were the mainstream. And our society was happily and readily able to say, yeah, we're a Christian nation. And it meant a whole bunch of things culturally, as well as societally, as well as faith and belief and the place of faith and belief, freedom of religion, all of those things. Perhaps we're in the middle of a time where that was once the case, and I've heard it described helpfully, that at one point in history, it might have been like, if you think of society like a big table, the church and Christianity, we sat at the head of the table. But now we're even lucky to have a seat at the table at all. And is that, if that's the case, again, the question is just, how do we live? How do we react to these sorts of ideas and these moments? This is why the book of Daniel is so very helpful for us. And so let me show you from the passage a few key principles as we launch into Daniel together. And I'm going to read to you the first few verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And again, they've got there, the king of Judah is the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So you've got this foreign conquering king, and not only is he a foreign conquering king, but we're told that he comes from Babylon, which is very significant. And again, not today, but as we work all the way through the book of Daniel, we'll unpack the significance of Babylon. But the most important thing is that it's a historical superpower of the day, and it's a foreign invading force, and they've come to Jerusalem, the city of God, and they've besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Friends, one of the key ideas that I just want to begin by sharing with you, one of the first key principles, as you see on hopefully on the screen, God is in control. He is there and he cares. Even in the midst of times where it may appear to be different, it might look different to us, and it might feel like God is not in control. But one of the big ideas of the book of Daniel, and all the way through the whole Bible, actually, there's this repeated refrain, there's this repeated theme that whilst all these earthly things are going on, that God himself is actually the one who is in control. Where this story begins is in the time of exile. And we saw that idea of where does this story fit in the whole story of the Bible. And what's particularly important about this particular moment is that the people of God are in exile. They're conquered by this invading force, the Babylonians. And as the habit has been, is the conquering force takes some of the key leaders, as we'll see, and they've taken them back to Babylon. And again, we'll unpack that slightly more. But this particular moment, as we're introduced to Daniel and his friends and just understanding the historical context, is that for the people of God in the Old Testament, this is a moment of defeat and despair. God has made all of these promises back to Abraham early in the Bible. And God's promise to Abraham, or through Abraham, is that through Abraham and his descendants, that God would make a great kingdom. And that not only would God make a great people and a great kingdom, but he would bless them, and that then he would bless the nations through them. And he will be their God, and they will say that he is their God. And that's the promise. And so throughout the book of the Old Testament, you've got the fruition. You've got this promise coming to fulfillment. And you've got it, particularly the high point is with King David. And the rest of the kings, it's the time of the kings. That's the high watermark. And in a way, the people of God are like, this is happening. God is delivering on his promise. God said this would happen, and it's happened. But here, as we come to the book of Daniel, and as we understand the time of exile, what's so helpful to understand is this moment is like that promise. It feels like that promise has just been broken. It feels like it's been dashed. There is despair. There is defeat. We had the book reading from Lamentations. The idea is there is no future. We are now hopeless. There is nothing to live for because God, where is he in the midst of all of this terrible experience? Does God even actually really exist at all? How could God let this happen? It's over. There's one of the famous Psalms picks up this idea as too, is like, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept. Friends, the key historical context of sort of starting out the book of Daniel is it sort of starts out in this really hopeless situation, and then yet we're introduced to Daniel and his friends. And so even in the midst of this moment, Daniel can still hold on to God. Daniel can still live even in the smallest details of his life because he knows where the world is heading. Daniel can live with a combination of grace and grit. He can persevere with patience because he knows, because he believes, and because he trusts that even though they're going through this terrible moment, that God is still completely in control. And not only is he in control, but he's completely in control in the here and now. Friends, the big point that I like to start with as we look at the book of Daniel is this first principle, which is God is in control, even in the times where it might appear otherwise. Let me show you from Daniel chapter 1. We see it all the way through chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who is the one that's in control? Who's the one pulling all the strings? Is it this Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? Is it this other king, Jehoiakim? Is it these court officials? Is it these magicians and king's servants? Well, the Lord is the one that delivers Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Look at verse 9 with me if you have your Bibles. Verse 9. Now God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. So it's God that's changing the hearts of the people. And again, if you think about this, it again starts to echo some of the ideas that's contained elsewhere in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, that God changes the hearts of the Pharaoh. And again, Joseph says in the midst of that, he says to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, because God is in control and he can take the bad and turn it for good. Verse 9, now God causes the official to show favor. Again, at verse 17, if you have your Bible, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. This is God that is acting. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Friends, in the book of Daniel, you've got this clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men, the kingdom of humans. And so you see this also on display in the whole book of Daniel as a whole. As you're introduced to the book of Daniel, what's helpful to understand is Daniel, it's not a particularly long book. It's got how many chapters? It's got like 14, 15, 13 chapters. And really the way to understand it is it's broken into two halves. And the first half is the story of Daniel and his friends and a whole bunch of events. And it's sort of historical. And you can look at the history sources and you can see this king Nebuchadnezzar existed, Babylon existed, and you're told kind of what's happening. But then halfway through the book of Daniel, there's a hinge and it switches into what is called apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature, the word apocalypse means to reveal. And the idea is you've got on the surface history and you've got events that take place. But actually, the idea is underneath all of that is the revelation that actually God is the one who is in control. And so as we work through our time working through the book of Daniel, as we get to the halfway mark, we'll engage with a whole bunch of apocalyptic visions. And again, for those that have been around the Bible for some time, you've got the book of Revelation. You've got this book here which talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And you've got the Ancient of Days. You've got this rich symbolism that is all taking place, which helps us to understand this big idea, which is God is the one in control. And he is above all, he is working within everything, and he's underneath everything. And this is the God that is the God of Daniel and his friends. Friends, we see it all throughout the book of Daniel, we see it all throughout the Bible, but it's seen most clearly in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That even at the cross, as the Son of Man is dying on the cross, the idea is that's the most horrific, terrible moment in all of history. But even in the midst of that moment, God is bringing about good. And God is still in control. We see it today as well as we come to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Friends, the big idea of Daniel, and one of just the big take-home for today, is that God has his plans and purposes. He's got you in the palm of his hand. And it's true for Daniel and his friends then, and it's true for us in our situation today. Friends, as we come today, we've probably come from all different backgrounds and maybe different experiences this week. Some of us are totally stretched thin, just hanging on by the skin of our teeth, and we're experiencing all sorts of struggles, all sorts of hardships. For the rest, some of us, maybe it's not like that at all. But friends, the constant reminder of the book of Daniel is that God is here and God is with us and he cares and he's involved. And so that's the big idea. And friends, I just want to really encourage you that even in the midst of decay and chaos, the response is not to be driven by fear or panic, but to continue living with faith, hope, and love, just as Daniel does with his friends. So friends, you get with this big starting point of world history. But then the next principle I want to quickly share with you is principle two, which is the wonderful thing about Daniel is you've got this huge focus on the big global empires. You've got Babylon, you've got Rome, you've got America today, you've got China, and you've got all these big movements of world history. But in the midst of all of those big movements, well, it just sort of focuses down on a couple of individuals. You've got this change in focus from the big historical context down to the individual and the personal. And we see this as we're introduced to Daniel and his friends. Let me read to you verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. This was the practice of the Babylonian Empire. It's often the practice of a conquering nation as it conquers a people. The question is, what do you do with your conquered people? Do you completely annihilate them and kill them? Or do you assimilate them? And this is what's on view here, that the Babylonians, as they're conquering, they take certain key nobility, the elite leadership, if you like, the top of the society, and they integrate them into their own system, their own culture, and their own nation. Verse 4, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. They're well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Friends, one of the key principles is I want to encourage you to think about this key idea with me over the weeks ahead. It speaks of us as God's people to be in the world, but not of the world. That's the principle. We exist in this world, and we're not told to flee this world. We're not, in a sense, meant to kind of just escape and run away and create a little bubble somewhere in the wilderness and live just by ourselves. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. That's the principle. And we see this both here in the book of Daniel, and we see it elsewhere throughout the scriptures as well. Again, this term, even strangers and exiles, is picked up in the New Testament as Peter speaks to the New Testament covenant people of God. That we're to think of ourselves as sojourners is the other term. The idea is this is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven, and I'm kind of just passing through this life. And so my home, where I belong, actually is with God and with his people. There's this idea of cultural and identity formation, which we see on view here. There's this particular temptation, if you like, for the elite, the rich and the powerful, as that nation is conquered, they get to be invited to be kind of like not just part of society, but they're actually tempted. The idea is that they're invited into the king's court, where they're given luxurious food and wine. And they're also not just given the food and the wine, but we see that they're to be trained. And also note the importance of the idea of language. They're young men without physical defect. They're handsome. They're showing aptitude. They're quick to understand. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. There's this idea to assimilate. There's this idea that what we read and what we consume shapes us. And this is what's on view here. And again, friends, it ought not surprise us and challenge us as we think about the significance of the language and the literature. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire want these young men to no longer think as they once did, to no longer think like an Israelite, but to think now like a Babylonian. They're seeking to shape them, shape their identity and their literature. The second main idea contained here is also for the desire for holiness. Again, as you think about this main theme in the book of Daniel, the idea of holiness, we see it here in the passage at verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. So he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Friends, here's one of the big ideas. And again, you keep understanding the significance of this for every generation of Christians and God's people. What does holiness actually mean and what does it look like? What does it mean for you and I as we express, I guess, this similar desire, which is we don't want to be defiled. We understand that we worship a holy God. We just sung about you only a holy God. How do we worship a holy God in a world that doesn't recognize him? And friends, it's actually a thing of discernment and wisdom, and it's a struggle. And we see here in the book of Daniel, right at the very beginning, is there's a tension. And to be holy doesn't mean just to say no and to be against everything in this nation and in this culture. Daniel and his friends, they say yes to a whole bunch of stuff. But at some point, they say no. At some point, they draw some line in the sand somewhere and say no. But they don't just say no completely. They say yes on a whole bunch of things. They say yes not only to agree to work for the government. They're using their labor and their work in order to support and build up. And again, there's an idea here that is contained in the book of Jeremiah, one of the other Old Testament prophets, where God speaks of this moment and he says to his people in exile that they will serve the city and they will bless the city in which they find themselves. And God tells them to do that. So we see here in Daniel that this is indeed the attitude or the posture that they have. That they're not totally no. They're not the no police, which often we think of when it comes to the holiness. What do they say yes to? It's kind of strange. And again, I'm encouraging you to work mentally with me because it's easy to straw man or it's easy to maybe come at this a little bit immature. Because what they say no about is some food. They say, we're not going to eat that. That's where we're going to draw a line. But what do they say yes to? They say yes to the change of their names. And the changing of a name is significant, maybe even more so for the people in that time than for us. Look at verse 6. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, if you start to look at the original language there, their names are belonging to Yahweh. The name is Daniel, is of God. It's their identity, it's their very identity is their names. And then what the Babylonians would do, the chief official gave them new names. And to Daniel, the name Belshazzar, that is a Babylonian god. He's now saying this person who was once of this god is now Belshazzar. He's now one of our gods. He now belongs to one of our gods. Then you've got to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, and Abednego. The word Abednego is also another name of another Babylonian god. And so, in one sense, these people don't reject or they don't say, nah, that's where we're going to blow up and we're going to resist you. It's interesting that Daniel, throughout the rest of the book of Daniel, keeps being referred to as Daniel, and yet the other three friends, the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Friends, they say yes to this name change. They say yes to working for the good of the culture in which they find themselves. But then they do say no. And if we go to the next principle, there's this big idea of at some point, if you're going to follow Jesus, you say yes to some things, and at some point you say no. And I sometimes call it popping the polite bubble. Like you can say yes, and you can go, yes, yes, yes. At some point, there's a line in the sand. And here in the book of Daniel, it's something to do with the food. And it's what to eat versus not what to eat. So Daniel resolved not to defile himself, and God causes the official to show favor and compassion. And he says, "I'm afraid, my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? And the king would have my head because of you." Suddenly there's this threat. And again, as soon as you stand up for God, there's others that start to say, well, this is what it's going to mean for me. Now I'm put under a bit of pressure, just like the servant here. He says, if you're going to do this, then that's going to cost me. So then he puts pressure on, I don't want to do this for you. Verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the other young men that eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agrees to this and tests them for 10 days. Friends, what's going on here? What's the big deal with the food? And there's a few thoughts about this. Is it that that food has been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods? We just looked at the book of Corinthians, and if that food has been dedicated to those false gods, then that might be why they don't want to eat it. But a lot of the commentators and a lot of people that have researched this, they don't think that's what's going on. Because there are some food laws, but this passage is also talking about the food and the wine. And there's no rules or regulations against the drinking of wine. So why is Daniel and his friends, they've said, this is the line. We're drawing this line and we're saying no to that. We don't want to eat your food and we don't want to drink your drink. And one of the key ideas is this issue of reliance. They're saying, as much as you want, we aren't going to ultimately rely upon you. We're not going to fully identify with you. We're actually going to separate ourselves some way. And the way we're going to do that is we're not going to eat your food and we're not going to drink your wine. It's this issue of tethering. And are they going to tether themselves to this ruler or this culture, or will they tether themselves to God? Friends, this is one of the key ideas in the book of Daniel. And again, even at the verse that we read, is the word test is repeated multiple times. The word test, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Verse 14, so he agrees to this and he tests them for 10 days. And then they do this test. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier than all the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and they gave them vegetables instead. Friends, what we've got here is this idea in the book of Daniel that there's testing. And I don't just mean by testing like an academic test. The idea is that the testing purifies. The testing that purifies God's people is, what are we in this for? Is it only for what I can get out of it and only for good things? Or is that actually tests us in the sense of fire purifies? And so later in the book of Daniel, of course, you've got the fiery furnace itself. But what I want to suggest to you, what I encourage you as we start the book of Daniel, in one sense, this test might be quite small and insignificant in many ways. They're just arguing over if they're going to eat or drink. How big a deal is that? But of course, as the book of Daniel then unfolds, some of those tests become more and more dire, or they become bigger and bigger and bigger. And friends, the principle I want to suggest to you and I want to share with you is faith in the little develops faith in the big. There's this idea of what to eat versus not what to eat. Then there's this idea of the hill to die on. And friends, as Christians today, we sometimes think, what will I do if I was that Christian that's in China? Or what would I do if I was that Christian in North Korea, where to be a follower of Jesus means you have to do this big, dramatic kind of statement. Like, do I need to stand at the precipice of the furnace and say, I'll die for you, God, and I'll do these big things for you? That's often how we think. But actually, it's just about faith in the small, ordinary, mundane, day-to-day things, what you eat, what you drink. And friends, what I want to encourage you is what's on view here is the sense of testing is even in those small things, Daniel and his friends are showing a trust and a faithfulness in God with the little things. And so too is with us, that the New Testament scriptures say those who want much have to be shown faithful with the little. And so we see here the tests that are on view here is about this food and about this wine. Verse 18, at the end of the time set by the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. They start working for the king. They work for this pagan Babylonian king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Friends, in the midst of all of these tests, again, there's a main idea that God is there and God is present. And the key here, verse 17, to these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could even understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And that's what next week, chapter 2, and the unfolding chapters is about, these dreams and these visions. Again, the big idea being that God is in control. God is sovereign, that even in the midst of it, he's with his people, and Daniel is able to interpret these dreams. Friends, let me just finish with this invitation to come along on this journey, because it is really the challenge of our time. What are we to do as God's people in the 21st century? 1 Peter speaks about us living as sojourners and exiles, that once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. How do we respond to this present crisis? Friends, if you turn on the news this week, there's rioting in the UK. It's kind of scary. Then you look at the American situation and you see what's happening there with their political system and with Donald Trump and Biden, although it's now Kamala Harris. You then look at Paris and you see what's happening in Paris. And then you see what we're being told and what we're not being told. Friends, there is all sorts of crisis, and it just seems to be getting hotter and hotter and crazier and crazier. Babylon is significant. It begins with the Tower of Babel in the beginning of the Bible. Then it becomes this empire, this nation called Babylon in the Old Testament. But then we hear of Babylon again in the book of Revelation, and there will be more to come over the coming weeks. But friends, as you consider all of these things that are going on around us, the key question is, how do we respond as God's people? I want to encourage us to think of grace and grit. There's wisdom and discernment to say yes to some things. And so, yes, we will say yes to some things, but we'll also say no to some other things. And so there we need courage, and we need faith, and we need hope. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that we just live in this world, and this world is a broken world. And Lord, it's a world that's groaning and suffering. There's all sorts of persecution. There's all sorts of suffering all around us. But Lord, as we consider our place in this world, particularly as your people, Lord, we do ask that you would give us wisdom to know how to live. Lord, that you would give us courage as well in the places where we can say yes and we can affirm, but also in the places where a line is somewhere in that sand. Help us to understand where that line is. Help us to understand which battles to fight, which places to stand and which places to let go through to the keeper. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us also courage. But so also, Lord, we just thank you that even in the midst of this world as your people, that we can be a blessing to our city, that we might be able to serve, that we might be able to do good, that we might be able to shine the love and light of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful hope that we have, not only that we have, but that we can share with others and share with this lost and broken world. And so, Lord, we pray for us over coming weeks as we continue to press into the book of Daniel. Lord, we ask that you be with us by your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, we just thank you for that wonderful reminder that you are with us in Emmanuel, God with us in Christ Jesus. And by his Spirit we pray. Amen.